Today's message is called Big Boys Cry, and we'll see just now why. Christianity is a journey. It's not an event. You know, if it was an event, then, you know, God would just tell us, do this, and after that, everything's okay. But he doesn't. He says, why don't you become a disciple, get baptized, and keep learning to obey me for the rest of your life. It sounds like a journey. You know, my journey started 23 odd years ago when John and I got baptized. And gosh, you know, if we had a look back, we've done some stuff. You know, we've been family group leaders. I was an elder for a while. We served in the kids zone what seemed like forever. I think for at least 15, 16 years we were teachers and coordinators, and we spent every year, I remember this because it was a lot of fun, but at the end of every year we had the kids camp. And at the beginning it wasn't as nicely organized as it is now. I mean, now, you know, it's just a slick machine. But in those days, you know, a group of us got together and said, okay, kids camp. And some of you know Lawrence Hoon and Joan and myself. We were the kitchen crew. Well, Lawrence was the big cheese chef, and we were the bottle washers. But in the early years, the camps that we went to were kind of robust, I think, to put it nicely. And I remember the very first camp we went to, we stayed in a, because we were married, we got a room with a bed, you know, with all the others were camp beds and you know, multi-level things. But I remember lying on this mattress, which must have been 100 years old. And we looked up into the ceilings. There were big holes in the ceilings. And you could actually, at night, you could hear the rats rustling through the ceilings. And it was fairly light in the room, and you actually, like, you looked up and you listened, and every now and again a rat would, like, stick his head over one of the holes, and you're like, you know, and it was interesting times. And you worked like a dog. You know, you got up at 5, you had, like, I don't know, half an hour quiet time if you were lucky, and then into the kitchen. Lawrence was merciless. He made us work till, I think, you know, and of course one meal's finished and the next one starts. And the next one's finished and the next one starts. And so you finish supper at 7, 8 o'clock, and then you start preparing for breakfast. And at 10 o'clock eventually Lawrence said, okay, you guys can briefly go and lie down for a couple of hours. But then next morning, weren't you there again? No, I'm joking. It wasn't that bad. But it's a journey. Life's a journey. And we look back and we remember. But also, you know, we made many friends, saw many come to God, saw many leave God. But, you know, in all of this journey and all the things that we've done, I've only recently started looking at what it means to become more self-aware. You know, if we follow Paul through his journeys in the New Testament, he spent some 30 years cycling through the churches, moving from church to church, teaching, training, correcting, rebuking, doing his thing. And there's a lot to learn from his teachings, but all of this is external stuff, stuff that he's done. But Paul also spent some time sharing with us what was happening internally. And that's what we're going to look at today. The other side of the Christian journey, called self-awareness. Now, if Paul, one of the greatest evangelists ever, needed to look inside, then surely there's value in us spending some time there as well. You know, this process of becoming self-aware breaks out into some of his passages. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 21. And here we catch him in what sounds like a frustrated rant, because there was an element in the Corinthian church that was discrediting him, you know, saying, you know, you're not one of the original apostles, you're kind of this fake dude who's coming around trying to teach us stuff. And he gets very emotional and personal as he really wants to prove to them that no, that's not it at all. I am one of them. And Let's read from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 21. But let's read, let's add some emotion to it. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abram's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and I'm being exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. Wow. So if you came this morning and you wanted a message on prosperity and blessings, maybe try again next week. But Paul's up in arms because of what people have been saying about him. And during part of his defense, we get a glimpse into the life of Paul that makes even our modern computer graphic enhanced movie action hero look like a wimp. Take your life and hold it up against Paul's. Here's Paul. Been in jail more often than the other apostles. Been flogged more severely. Received 39 lashes 5 times. Exposed to death. Beaten with rods. Pelted with stones. Shipwrecked. Day and night in the open sea. Constantly moving. Constantly in danger from all sorts of things. Labored and toiled and often gone without sleep and food and water. Been cold and naked. Then his ministry starts. Ministry pressure, concern for the churches, feeling weak for the weak and burning when some are led into sin. So, Mark, how's your day been? Struggled to get out of bed this morning because it was so cold. Quickly rushed, put the kettle on for the hot water bottle and my cup of coffee. Didn't have breakfast this morning, but you know when it's cold and you eat that breakfast on a cold plate, it's not that nice, you know? How does your life compare? But we haven't even reached the point of the scripture yet. Personally, I'm convinced he's doing a great job. I don't know about you, but anyone who would put up with this lifestyle as part of your acceptable job hazards, you're hired. You want commitment? Check. You want passion? Check. You want zeal? Check. You want beyond the call of duty? Check. You want selfless? Check. You want focus? Check. Paul's got everything. But then he gets to verse 30, and he says, actually, that's nothing. The real boasting only kicks in now. If I must boast, he says, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. What? Paul, weak? He says the other stuff is what I do. But it's not what I boast about. You want to hear me boast? When I stand around at a party surrounded by people who want to listen to my stories, I don't tell them my stories. I tell them, here's where I'm weak in. Where did this guy learn this stuff? Here we have a man who could have been a mentor for Bear Grylls. You know who Bear Grylls is? Who knows Bear Grylls? Put your hand up. You see, John, lots of people know Bear Grylls. I was reading this through to Joan, and she says, "Who's Bear Grylls?" I said, "No. I'm sure more people know who Bear Grylls is. Thank you. My confidence is restored." I think Bear Grylls is more a guy kind of thing. But anyway. He could have been a mentor to Bear Grylls. But he says, my weaknesses are what's important. What weaknesses? Not enough jail time? Not enough flogging? No. The things that were exposed in his character while he was doing the work of the Lord. Think about that. Things that were exposed in his character while he was doing all this. And then he ends with verse 31 and says that God himself knows that he, Paul, is not lying. Now, some of you are probably starting to think a little bit now. But hang on. I spend a good chunk of my prayer time praying about my current situation, don't you? You're not all happy with your jobs, are you? You're not all happy with your financial situations, are you? You're not all happy necessarily with your physical situation. You're praying about stuff and saying, God, oh, please, you know, straighten this path, take this away, add this. That's how we pray. That's what God is good for, right? To bless me, straighten my path, help me find the right job, move to the right house, find the right wife. Paul, obviously, his mistake is, Paul was obviously not praying hard enough. Or maybe, and here's the tough one, maybe it's not about the situations that we find ourselves in. How do we know this? Well, let's keep on reading. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, Paul tells us a little about his conversion in verses 1 to 4, with the emphasis on little. I mean, it sounds interesting, and we're not going to spend time on it. But one gets the idea that he's been shown some stuff that none of us have been privy to. But then he gets to the middle of verse 5, and we pick up our thread again. You know, we could have taken his one comment on weakness earlier on and said, oh, you know, there's a bit of a slip of the pen there. But here it is again. Verse 5. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. But why is it important for us to understand this, to internalize? What's your point, Paul? What spiritual insight is there for me? Verse 6. We start getting a bit of a clue. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Paul says he has lots to boast about. All of it truthful. He says, I have a valid opinion, a powerful, valid opinion, but he chooses not to. He refrains because he doesn't want to come across as more important than what his actions or his words warrant. Why? Because he doesn't want to make it about him. It's not about me and what I can do. I mean, how against our sinful nature is that? You know, what's the first thing you want to do? You hear some juicy news, whatever that may happen to be. What's the first thing you want to do? Oh, all of you will just be quiet. Nah. No, the first thing we want to do is we want to call somebody. Because the only time a bit of juicy news is of any value is if I can share it with somebody. Not so. I want to share. When I have a strong opinion, what happens? You're in a meeting and man, this thing's burning in you and I've got to say this thing because this thing's going to turn this whole meeting around. It burns in me. My strong opinion. I have to show you what I know. Or when I've done something right, it's like, oh gosh, whew, I've just built this thing at home. Hey, honey, what do you think? I like to feel important. I like to feel validated. I like to be liked. Refrain? What does that even mean? You must be joking. Verse 7b. Therefore, Paul must have been an engineer or something, because I love the way he sometimes structures his passages. Have you seen that? He gives you a piece, and then he says, therefore, and then he proves a little bit more, and then he says, take all of the above, and then you add this little bit, and that is why, and then he carries on here at the bottom. It's beautifully structured. I don't know. I'm an engineer. I appreciate it. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Therefore, for this reason, the fact that I may be tempted to feel like all these feelings I shared just now, because of that, God allowed a certain condition to be present. A condition that Paul prayed about and said, Lord, please take it away. But God wasn't slow in answering the prayer, because he answered a prayer that Paul was not praying. Why was this condition allowed? Because God knew that Paul's natural tendency was to become conceited. Now, I had to look that up, because that's one of those words, like, you got a vague feeling, you know, I think I know what it means. But the definition is excessively proud of himself. Excessively proud of ourselves. To be too full of himself. God had to intervene to keep Paul spiritual, basically. Keep him grounded. Paul's struggle was to empty himself because he's got the tendency to become too full. Now that scares me. Because if Paul needed a thorn in the flesh to keep him grounded, you know, you can see where this argument's going. And I hate to ask this question. What do I need? What is there in my current set of circumstances that I have to have in my life to keep me humble? I mean, listen to that. Because I'm just wonderful. I need nothing. I can just handle everything, you know, that I... No. What do you need? Now you start looking at your life and you start thinking, oh gosh, maybe that tough job that I'm in, maybe I need that. Maybe God's not answering the prayer to take me out because, you know, and we can go anywhere with this. You know, I broke my knee ripped, torn, whatever. Manipulated beyond its safe areas. When I was 17, finally collapsed on a hockey field with all sorts of rips and damages. And it's been a problem ever since. Kind of handled it you got to handle it. You got to handle what you got. So, maybe I needed that. What about the arthritis in my hands? I've got to the point where I cannot even shake hands with people anymore because it's just too painful. Why? Why is my house not selling in Joburg? Why? You see, there's a very real problem with us. Self-importance. We can become too big in our own eyes. The need to come across better and stronger than what I really am. The need to hide my real weaknesses by only highlighting what? My God-given strengths. How weird does that sound? Hey, this is what God has done for me. You know, He's given me this talent. You see, big boys don't cry. We are taught not to show weakness. We are taught to highlight what we've achieved. This is what I drive. The latest, what with the automatic, shiny, spotted dingbats. Look at the size of my muscles. Listen to the strength of my opinion. We grow up overwhelmed by trying to keep this image up, don't we? I mean, it starts at this age. You feel that urge as you start developing a character and personality that, my goodness, it better be a good character and a good personality. And everybody needs to look at me and think I'm the greatest and I'm playing this sport and I can sing this song and I can do this academics and I've got to have something that holds me up higher than somebody next to me. And that urge doesn't go away, does it? It's like Adam and Eve who believed the twisted truth the serpent was spinning because they felt God was holding out on them. There was more. We need more. And that's the lie we buy into. That life is a lesson in self-promotion. And so Paul keeps developing this argument. He says, I have every reason to be considered great. And yet, he keeps going on this path of self-discovery. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, at this stage, if there's a self-important bone in your body still clamoring for attention, I'm afraid the news is not getting better. Because here's the core. God says, my grace is sufficient. God's attention is enough. The things He's blessed you with is enough. His grace. Stuff He's given you for free. He says the power of God is made perfect. Now we gloss over this. But the power of God, His perfect power, His infinitely perfect, it does not get any higher power. This process reaches its highest point and greatest strength. When? Oh gosh, I don't want to hear this. In my weakness. Oh my word. When I take responsibility for whom I really am. When I grow up and mature spiritually and emotionally in my weakness. And not how I'm able to share about the weaknesses of others. The state of my spirituality is exposed. Have you noticed this? The state of our spirituality is exposed by how much I blame my external circumstances for where I'm at. Because that's the easy way out, isn't it? It's somebody else's fault. Paul had every reason under the sun to blame his tough spiritual life on his circumstances. Oh gosh, we went through that list. He could have stopped at any time and said, God, enough! No more. How do you expect me to grow under these circumstances? But not once did he say a thing. See, God made sure that Paul was prevented from letting it all go to his head by pointing him in the direction of his weaknesses. not in my importance, not in blaming others for my condition, not in elevating my opinions, not in pushing my agenda, not in dominating conversations, not in explaining in infinite detail what everybody else has done, not about all the proofs that I have to show what a bad spouse I've got. God's power peaks when I get in touch with who I am, who I really am. Verse 9b, second half of verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Therefore, because of this reason, the fact that God's power comes together when I'm weak, when I get this, when I grow up, then I will boast. Be proud of, share with those who are willing to listen, these weaknesses that I've got. Because as I'm sharing my weaknesses, what happens? God's power increases in me. How bizarre is that? When I start saying things like, you're right, I do drink too much. I do eat too much. I'm not very committed. I'm only coming in every now and again when it's convenient. You're right. You're right, I am too defensive. As soon as you point something out in me, I defend it. You're right. I'm sorry, I will stop defending it. I am this way and I need to change. I am weak. I do come to church late every week. Every week. You're right. I need to change. I'm weak. I am lazy. I don't often have quiet times. I do put my life ahead of my spiritual growth. You're right. That's what I do. I am weak. And as I say that, God's power increases. Paul says, I will boast all the more because I fully understand what's important, gladly and with great joy concerning my weaknesses. So that, I've got an agenda now, the whole of the power of Christ rests on me. I'm selfish. I want God's power. How do I get it? I'm weak. Do you notice what he doesn't say? Sometimes you've got to flip the argument around just to kind of get another perspective on it. God's power doesn't rest on me when I come across as having it all together. Hey, that puts a different spin on it somehow. You know, I'm fairly even-tempered. I don't get upset that easily. But every now and again, something does throw me. And the other day, something threw me. And what that did, because now I'm on this journey of self-awareness, and so what that did is I stepped back a little bit and I thought, why did that throw me? Why did I get upset? Why did I feel this way? And how I felt was, in the situation, I felt stupid. I felt like, gosh, I'm coming across as completely stupid right now. And it made me step back a little bit and think, let me just look at my life. And I suddenly realized something. I have been working on my own for many, many years. Started off working for companies, but pretty soon kind of branched off, did my own thing. And I think I finally realized why. Because I did not want anyone to comment on what I was doing. Because I may have felt stupid. I may have done something and someone came along with a better idea and therefore my idea was stupid. Or I may have made a mistake and someone pointed out and then I would have felt stupid. So actually, I avoided those situations by working by myself. You know, when you have a technical meeting and it's just you, you're always right. It's wonderful. It works every time. But here was the bizarre thing. Joan was there at the time, and I said to her, didn't you also kind of feel the same thing I felt? And she looked at me and said, no. I said, no, surely. Surely you must have, you know, you must have thought, man, you know, that makes you look stupid. She said, no. I said, no. You mean that's all in my head? You know, you start realizing all sorts of stuff. Emotions running around inside our bodies make us do irrational things and think irrational thoughts that no one else is feeling or thinking. So what's the solution? Well, let's keep reading. Paul hammers the final nail into the coffin of our pride and self-inflated importance. Verse 10. That is why, my friend the engineer says, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh my goodness. That is why the whole argument above, everything I've just said, for Christ's sake, I have nothing to do with this. I delight. Yeah, wah, this is awesome. When I go through tough times, because then my weaknesses are best exposed. God is not punishing me through my existing circumstances. He may do, and that's probably another discussion. However, He uses my circumstances to expose my weaknesses. I have to become aware of that because He wants His power to rest on me as I grow and mature. That is why big boys and big girls do cry out to the Lord. That is why mature Christians cry about the state of themselves, where they're at on their journey of maturity. We don't want to be focused on the world and what people are saying about us. We're focused on the process that is being exposed in our hearts and begging God to mature us and how we are dealing with it. And some of Jesus' teaching starts making sense. You know, when He says, take the plank out of your own eye so that you can remove the speck out of your brother's eye, we often think, okay, no problem, Lord. Okay, now I'm ready for the speck. But I had to think about that. How many specks make up a plank? And remember, we're doing it speck by speck. Something's dying. You've got a lot of specks to take out before that plank is gone. Because it's about you. If you look at the whole Sermon on the Mount, it's about ourselves and how we grow. This whole process of embracing weakness has been ongoing since the beginning of biblical time. You know, David, 2 Samuel 22 verse 7 says, in my distress I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From His temple He heard my voice. My cry came to His ears. If ever there was an emotional guy who was connected to where he was at, it was David. And he was crying a lot because of where he was at. Solomon gives us this great advice in Proverbs 2 verse 1. He says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The search to know God is in here. It's not just going to fall into your lap. And of course, finally, let's talk about Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Is it verse 10? Might be verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Jesus was okay to be weak. To let people into how He was feeling and where He was at right there and right now. He had nothing to prove. Remember Philippians 2? He made Himself nothing. It's a process. It's a work that he worked on himself and made himself nothing. And he is our example. And as we embody this, and as we understand how important and critical this process and understanding of weakness actually is, think how it will transform your relationships. Just think in a marriage where you're kind of circling around and things are not good. You know, if you as a marriage partner went to your spouse and says, "Honey, I'm going to stop looking at you. I'm going to stop telling you what to do. I'm going to stop giving you a hard time. I'm going to stop testing you to see if you love me or don't love me. I'm going to stop. Why? Because I want God's power to rest on me. I want to start working on me. How am I coming across? How can I make our marriage better? How am I giving you a hard time that I can start doing differently?" Then God's power starts working. Not when we teach others what's wrong with them, when we look at ourselves and say, "Oh goodness, I need help. What's wrong with me?" It's okay to be weak. In fact, it's a critical element of your ongoing journey on the path to becoming a mature Christian. Because else we're going to stay just where we're at. And in closing, just to remember those final words, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen.